It's a blessing to be here with you guys. Did you know you were coming to church to talk about dinosaurs? Surprise! I guess it's Creation Sunday, and so here we are. Dinosaurs, you know, we talk about this because there's so much confusion that we've encountered over the years within church, the church, within church members. So much confusion. We had a Christian teacher at our kids' school. Several Christian teachers, several not. But the kids would come home and tell stories about what the teacher said. And one day they came home, we're at the dinner table, and Mrs. White said that dinosaurs don't even exist. And I thought, what? Is this what we've got down to? I mean, she needs to go on a dinosaur dig with me to Montana. She'll find the bones in the ground. They existed. They surely did. Why? What would motivate Mrs. White and the many other Christians who she represents to suggest that they're all fakes? There's no actual dinosaurs, they're all fakes. Well, I think it's the training that we get from age 6, 7, and 8. And what do we learn? Before we even learn Genesis creation, we learn about the age of reptiles, you know, which existed eons ago. And then we get to the Bible, and there's no mention of the age of reptiles. In fact, there's no space for any ages, period. You got 6 days of creation, and then you're off and running with Adam and Eve right from the beginning. Mark 10:6, Jesus told the Pharisees that very thing, talking about the origin of marriage. And he said, but have you not read, from the beginning God made them male and female, not eons after some Big Bang beginning? That's not in the Bible at all. God gets the credit for creation. So we're here to praise him for that and to explore 5 details that I wish I knew when I was my kid's age, because I spent my growing up years believing in these anti-Bible concepts like eons of death and suffering before Adam ever sinned. Wait, what? Death before sin? I thought death is because of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And it turns out that that's what the fossils show as well. And I didn't ever see these details, because these details, these particular ones, were hidden from me as I was growing up. But a friend of mine challenged me, saying, are you sure that scenario, this age of reptiles, are you sure that that's backed by science? And I thought, well, of course, because all the scientists believe it. And he said, what about this scientist who doubts it? Well, he's not a real scientist if he doubts the age of reptiles. I just argued right in a circle there. Real scientists believe what I believe, you know. And so he challenged me. And guess what he challenged me with? He challenged me with a book written by the founder of the Institute for Creation Research, for which I now work. And so I began this journey of going from believing in evolution by natural processes that made apes into you, to now I believe in creation, supernatural process. God made dust into the first man, and we have descended from them. And I think that science backs all that up, especially this idea that God made dinosaurs. And the first clue, the first detail that I want to emphasize is clever design. And we see clever design. Instead of, what would eons of mutations and death and evolutionary experiments, what would that have produced? Misfits, misshapen bodies. It's trying to sort things out. The death of the unfit. Where are the examples of the unfit, the misshapen ones? Instead, we see examples of fully formed dinosaur bodies, totally outfitted right from the start. And if you're willing to say the dinosaur names this morning, I would invite you to do that. This one's called Diplodocus. Yep, it's going to be interactive. Woohoo! And I mean, you talk about engineering and clever design. This is basically the same engineering problem that that an airplane designer would face. You've got these two wings, you know, and we compare that to the neck and the tail, but you have to suspend them in space. And so you have to have a suspension system. Now, would you get on an airplane that was made, the wings are made of cinder blocks? You wouldn't do that? That's because you're smart. I know you're smart because you're in the front row. Well, at least as front as you guys want to get. The spit does travel far when I get excited, I know. You're wise. No, you wouldn't do that. So you have to have lightweight materials. And in fact, engineers recognize the suspended boom attributes, of design attributes. And then the whole body, I mean, this thing's 100 feet long. I mean, it wouldn't even fit in this room. I mean, it was monstrous. The biggest creature God ever made to walk on land were the sauropod dinosaurs. Four legs on the floor, and then long neck, long tail. But you have to have all these fundamental aspects all in place all at once, or you don't get this. You have to have strong supports, pillars. You have to have an arch shape. Look at this arch between his front shoulders and his hips, his arch-shaped back. That's so that his weight gets supported on that arch, his whole body weight. And perhaps 30 tons of body weight has to be supported, and it was. There's even an arch within his hip, the hip bone there, so he could actually rear up on his two hind legs, planting his tail down about a third of the way down. There's these forked features in his tail that he would be able to use that as a third leg, and he could rear up his head even higher, did Diplodocus. And it reminds me of these ancient Roman aqueducts and the arches that they have. And if you look real close, you could see little people walking across this monstrous structure there in near Ephesus, I think. And it's been up there for a couple thousand years. And we look at that. Instantly we recognize, obviously, that it's going over a river. And so eons of water erosion have formed these arches, right? It just happened to be there. No, not at all. We recognize it as clever design because it has these features. It's built for a purpose. It's built for a purpose. And we see the same features in the dinosaur details as well, their anatomy. Built for the purpose of suspending that neck out, suspending that tail out, and lightweight features. It even has hollowed out spaces within the bones. You could see the hollowed out, but raised ridges right at the attachment points where ligaments and muscles attached so that there could be adequate, and not just adequate, but excellent support structures. It reminds me of my bicycle. Even his head, look how tiny his head is. And look how small his brain. His brain had to fit inside that skull. Brain about the size of a walnut. We have walnuts in, what state is this? Tennessee? You've seen walnuts? Yeah. Tiny brain. Why put a big brain? That would be too heavy. But it had the right wiring to do everything he needed to do, this creature. And the density of the bone, as you go from the vertebrae that are near its trunk out to the vertebrae that are right behind its head, gets less and less dense, lighter and lighter weight, till you reach the last vertebra, and it's the density about that of styrofoam today. And it reminds me of the weight-saving features in my bicycle. There you can see the chain ring and with the holes hollowed out, but support structures right where it needs to be for the bicycle to be what? Strong, but not heavy, but everybody say lightweight. Yeah. Lightweight, you gotta have that. So I'm at the Chicago Field Museum looking at the placards there, and they said this, and I thought, pooh, they finally got a placard right, written by these essentially nature worshiping, because if we say that nature can do what only God could actually do, what are we doing? We're ascribing credit to the creation rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I'm quoting from Romans chapter 1, and this is what we're doing. So here they got it right. Sauropods were engineered, and I say, who was the engineer in that case? What do you think they would say if I asked the sign, writer? Who was the engineer? Natural processes, natural selection, evolution, that's the engineer. So we've swapped in our culture the actual engineer for a totally inadequate substitute. Nature? What does nature do? Destroy things over time. That's what happens if you leave things to nature. So I think the Lord Jesus gets the credit. He claims credit. He says, I made it all. Speaking of clever design, here I am holding a dinosaur egg. It's a hadrosaur egg. I'm in front of a hadrosaur. You could see what that looks like there in our offices at the Institute in Dallas. And this, from this little egg, what happens? What used to happen? When it was alive, it would hatch, and out comes a miniature version of this body. And it takes in nutrients from its environment, and it transforms those nutrients into its own body parts, and it grows. And then it can make a copy of itself, and it happens another generation. Imagine the engineering far beyond what human engineers, as clever as we are, could ever do, or at least not now. It would be like taking your cell phone, and you kids would say, I want a cell phone. Mommy, give me a cell phone. The neighbor kids, 2 days ago, they're eight next to us. I ask on the daily for a cell phone. So, okay, well, all your parents need to do is take mom's cell phone, dad's cell phone, put them in a drawer so they have their privacy. A couple days later, open the drawer, look at the baby cell phone. It's all ready for you. And it takes silicon, and it builds glass, and it builds microchips out of the carbon that it takes in. Is that how it happens? Imagine the engineering to make a tool that can copy the tool. I mean, it's a whole new dimension of engineering, and God did that. And it's in these creatures, or at least it was before they went extinct. But how did they go extinct, and when did they go extinct? Before we answer that, let's just establish what Jesus, his word said all along, Genesis 1:25, and nature made the beasts of the earth. Is that what it says? No, sir, no, ma'am. God made. You know, we get to do something this morning. We get to just, in our hearts, even right now, glorify God for giving him credit for creation. Thank you, Lord. You deserve credit for making this world and everything that's in it. He said that in Exodus 20, verse 11, baked into the Ten Commandments, written by the hand of God on a tablet of stone, two tablets. And he said, hey, we need to take a break once a week. Why? For in 6 days, the Lord heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. So we take a day to rest from our labor. Remember what God has done. We're doing that right now. God made the beast of the earth. And if anything qualifies as a beast, I think dinosaurs do. I think he made them right there on this day. What? Day what of creation, do you think? If you're saying six, you know your Bibles. Yay. Day six. And then after that, Adam and Eve, and then he took a break. When did they die? How did they die? You know, we can look at the next dinosaur detail, which is catastrophic death. Not normal. Not every day. Not what happens today when animals die. Think of a cow. Cow dies in a field. What happens to cow? Does it turn into a fossil today? I saw a picture of a cow swept out to sea because of flooding in Australia. And there was this guy on a fishing boat, and here's a cow swimming in the ocean, the Pacific. Let's say cow gets swept out to the ocean. Is that cow going to turn into a fossil? You guys are looking at me like, I have no idea. Have you ever heard of sharks and turtles? It turns into turtle food. Turtle food. That's what happens. It gets scavenged, and it does not turn into fossils anywhere. But these fossils of these dinosaurs, mixed with all kinds of familiar creatures right in the same layers, including birds, look like this. Catastrophic death. This is, everybody say, Camarasaurus. Camarasaurus. And just last month, I got to see the original excavation site there in Utah from where this came. It's on display. They moved it, of course, to the to the Carnegie Museum in Pittsburgh back in about 100 years ago when they first excavated it. But you could see it's in situation, so it hasn't been repositioned, the bones, but they've been left in the slab, so we can see the nature of its burial, the nature of its catastrophic nature of its death. And so this is the image that the scientists took, and which accompanied their paper. When I say paper, I mean it's a peer-reviewed technical journal. And they were thinking about this classic fossil, and is it normal for it to walk around like this? Is it, you know, because its chin is down, is this a normal life position for the head? That's what they were asking. And so when I was there, I was corrected, it's not the Carnegie Museum, it's the Carnegie. Oh, you go over here to get to the Carnegie. My bad. Here I am at the Carnegie taking the picture of this beautiful Camarasaurus. Usually the heads are gone. This is rare to have a head associated with the skeleton, really rare. Find of a multiple paleontologist lifetimes, but you can see it's sort of the chin is down there. And here is what the scientists concluded after lots of analysis of the bones. They said that the post-mortem dorsiflexion disarticulated the zygapophyses such that it was preserved in a pose that was unlikely attainable in life. And I read that and I was like, everybody knows that. Duh. And then I got my dictionary and looked up every single one of the words and found out that what they meant was that his neck is broken. Just say that, you know, why can't we just speak normal talk? Broken neck, guys, is that catastrophic or calm? Catastrophic, not calm. Speaking of calm, compsognathus, say that. Okay, I get 10% precipitation today. Compsognathus, not that hard. This is the one in Jurassic Park 3, they jumped all over the guy and ate him bit by bit. Ooh, creepy. Anyway, about the size of a turkey. And we learned this from the National Geographic family book on dinosaurs. Compsognathus lived close to the shore of a calm lake. Does that raise any red flags? How do they know where it lived? How do they know the conditions of where? Were they there? No. We know something about how and where it may have died, but maybe it lived over yonder and died over here. Maybe it got washed in by water. After all, it's buried in mud. All these creatures, you can see, got buried in mud, and then the mud hardened. Anyway, after death, the animal's body sank to the bottom of the lake, to the calm waters. Trust us, calm down. We were there, we know. We have white lab coats that you don't. Okay, so I looked up some Compsognathus dinosaurs, and I thought about calm waters. Do you have calm waters here? Tennessee, lakes, yeah. And then a fishy dies in a lake, and the fishy calmly sinks to the bottom of a calm lake, and it calmly gets fossilized? No, it uncalmly gets eaten, okay? And so that's what happens today. So whatever happened yesterday is completely different than what happens today. This is a story about the past that makes no common sense. And I don't have to buy it, because especially when I look at Compsognathids. The one on the left is a Compsognathus from Europe. The one on the right is the exact same body, but since they found it in China, they call it Sinosauropteryx, same creature, different names, because, you know, you get fame when you get to name in the world of science. And so, the calm waters calmly ensured that the head was calmly smashed against the pelvis during the process of fossilization. No, it's not calm. This is catastrophic, is what happened there. Catastrophe. Watery catastrophe worldwide. This is excavated, I think, in Hell Creek Formation. Anyway, Montana. It's displayed in Montana, there at the Museum of the Rockies in Bozeman, and I took these pictures of the sign. His neck is arched back. As you've seen, all the necks are arched back. It's a big, you know, mystery. Why are the necks arched back? Any bird, dinosaur, anything with a long neck, it's always arched back. And then they said this on the placard, it suffered an agonizing death. And I thought, finally, you're not saying that it died a calm, everyday, normal death. You finally got it right. It was agonizing. It was catastrophic. It was not normal, or anything we'd expect from today's processes. And then I read the fine print, and they said it was choking. It was choking. This is a choking posture. And I thought, yes, obviously it's choking on the mud that's surrounding it, and he's trying to breathe, and he's sucking in mud. He's going, eh. Happened all over the world. And then it said, well, we can't admit that it's mud, but what probably happened was a predatory dinosaur was clamped on his neck and choked him out. And there's no sign of any predatory dinosaur anywhere, let alone clamped on his neck right here. But if we admit that this creature died by choking on mud, and that's why it's in this arch-shaped posture called the opisthotonic posture. Then we have to admit that this creature died because of the mud here, that creature died because of the mud there, and every single continent has dinosaurs with long necks that have their necks arched back, mixed with birds that also have their necks arched back, anything like that typically. So, and that would be, you know, that would be to admit something watery and catastrophic of biblical proportions. It's a little too uncomfortable for us who don't want the Bible to be true. You know, there's a bias against the Bible, in our world. Here we are looking at T-Rex, and it's on display at the Field Museum in Chicago. Top left is the reconstruction. Yeah, they did a replica of every single bone part and put it all in life position. Did a great job. I trust the anatomy that they did there. And you can see the subtle differences between the skull of Sue, the most famous single fossil probably in the world, nicknamed Sue after the discoverer, Sue Hendrickson. And we don't know if it's a he or a girl or a guy, a dinosaur for sure, but whatever sex it was monstrous. I mean, 45 feet long, maybe 7 tons, they're saying now, once you put all the meat on these bones. Anyway, you can see there's the actual head of Sue, the T-Rex, displayed in the glass case so that we can all inspect before this critter. And you can see its dented head and broken nose. Do you see that? I don't know if you may have to come to the front row unless you brought your telescopes in the back there. But he's got a broken nose. And these two people, the guy and the gal, no idea who they are, but they happen to be looking at the signs that explain why it has a broken nose. So we traded places. And I went to the side with the signs, and they went to the side so they could see this side of Sue, where I'm looking. And they did not laugh when they saw this. I don't know how they kept their composure. Crushed nose. I'm reading this. When Sue was found, her pelvis, that's this part down here, was resting on top of her snout. That's up here. Though it may sound odd, yes, it does. Discovering a theropod dinosaur in this death pose is surprisingly common. Well, that means it's even more odd, because it's all over the place. This pose may be caused by muscle spasms. I mean, it happens to me every morning. I have muscle spasms, and it causes my pelvis to crush my nose. And then I have to like go to the chiropractor and get that straightened out before I can get going for the day. Those muscle spasms are a real bummer. Muscle, and I am laughing out loud. I'm almost on the floor backing away from this thing, and the people are backing away from me, and I don't understand why. Did you read the sign? Muscle spasms. And they're like, something's wrong with you, son. No, I'm a real scientist. So we see these creatures, they were monstrous, and they're on display in these different museums out west. But I mean, something was moving faster than they could either walk or swim, because they couldn't get away. They got buried. And something came with more force than their monstrous bodies. I mean, these are like meat bulldozers. Could even generate. And it overpowered them, so they could not burrow their way out. They got completely overwhelmed suddenly by lots of mud. Buried deeply, buried fast. You got to have that, or you don't get these forming into fossils. Guess what we have in the Bible that explains a possible scenario that involved a lot of water and a lot of mud? I'm thinking in terms of Noah's Ark and Noah's flood. What does the Bible say about the flood? It was worldwide. All the high hills under the whole heavens. Now, those are the high hills of the pre-flood world. Don't let the skeptics scare you and say, you can't cover the Rocky Mountains with, there's not enough water. These are today's high hills. Those high hills weren't that high. All those high hills under the whole heavens were covered by day 150. How long was Noah's flood? How long did it last?
About a year.
Yeah, about a year. A lot of people say what, though? 40 days and 40 nights. That's just the start. That's just when rain was continuous. Then the rain continued discontinuously for more and more months, month after month after month. Water's coming up, water's higher and higher month after month. Finally, after 150 days, says the scripture, the waters covered the entire earth. And then it took even more time for those waters to King James word, assuage, Genesis 8:1, off the surface of the earth. Well, what's going to happen when you cover the globe with all that mud? Lots of water, lots of mud. Noah's Ark, Noah's flood. What does the Bible say? Worldwide. Where do we see? What's the distribution of dinosaurs? Worldwide. And catastrophic. And so anyway, we see that. I think it's a great match. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. All the high hills were covered. The waters prevailed. All flesh died that moved on the earth. And people say, where's the human fossils? Well, they wouldn't. Well, first of all, the lower layers have sea creatures. So the first creatures to get buried were already at the bottom of the sea, and you have these seafloor tsunamis sliding across the ancient seafloor. And then tsunami-like waves moving higher and higher. And finally, you get to the swamp creatures. You have these shallow marine. The world must have been, that God originally made, this pre-flood world, must have had oceans that are 30 feet deep, the size of continents. Vast, rich life. 95% of the creatures God created in those oceans went extinct in the flood because of the flood. Today's vast sea life just represents 5% of that which God originally made. And so we have this progressing up higher and higher on land, and you're going to bury different kinds of creatures as you go. So when you see a trilobite down here and clams down here and dinosaurs in the middle and camels up top, it's not because the trilobite evolved through dinosaur and into clam. It's not a sequence of evolution. It's a sequence of flood burial, low elevation to high elevation. And that's how we interpret the rock layers. And guess what advantage that brings to us as Christians? No longer do we have to say, oh, well, I guess if you say there was an age of reptiles, there really was. No ages. These layers don't represent ages. They represent stages of Noah's flood. And when did Noah's flood occur? Before sin or after sin? 1,656 years after sin, according to the chronogenealogies in Genesis chapter 5. And according to that, we have God promised Adam in Genesis chapter 2, hey, if you eat that fruit, dying you will die. Mut temut is Hebrew. It's like death. And you're going to start dying, and it's going to end up in death. And you know what happened to Adam? He started dying, and then he ended up dead, just like God said. And but what threat would that have meant if Adam was in a world where you had ages and ages of fossils having formed and still forming? You would have had eons of death long before the threat of death. So God's promise his threat would have been empty. And in fact, this puts it all in perspective, gets the logical foundation for the gospel gets straightened back out whenever we put these fossils as Noah's flood, because that means fossils happened after sin. And what did Jesus do? He died because of what? Sin. He took our death penalty on himself, though he had done no wrong. And that's why we have new life. We have an opportunity to trust him for forgiveness of our sins and have new life in him. But that doesn't make much sense logically if death has been around for eons before Adam and Eve ever sinned. But now it makes sense. And so I'm happy to report that the catastrophic nature of all these fossils in these rock layers around the world fits the flood for more reasons. I got more reasons. Well, if they died in the flood, that means some of them would have been on Noah's Ark. It says, take two of every creature who has the breath of life in its nostrils. The word nostrils in Genesis 7. And so we look and see that dinosaurs indeed had nostrils. They had legs, walked on land, nostrils. They most likely fit the category of creatures that would have gone on board Noah's Ark. Would he have to take the granddaddy Diplodocus, who was already 100 feet long? No, just take a teenager. They're better off anyways. Better suited to grow later and repopulate the new world after the flood. So, and they would have been, 30-foot long one would have fit just fine on Noah's Ark. I know there's hundreds of species names of dinosaurs, but that's because, as we know, name gives you fame. So the more names we get, the more money and funding we get as paleontologists. But there's only 70 basic dinosaur kinds. 70 basic kinds. A lot of variation within each kind because God made creatures to adapt. He made creatures to deploy different trait variations so that they could do exactly what he commanded the creatures to do, which was to multiply and fill. Fill the earth's ever-changing environments. So anyway, so those might have gone on board the ark, survived the flood that way. Not sure about crocs. Crocodiles, alligators were buried right in with dinosaurs, and some below the dinosaur layers, which means buried earlier in the flood. But they're alive today, and they look exactly the same, many of them. A lot of the varieties of the croc kinds have been lost. Maybe those varieties were extinct in the flood. But what I'm getting at is we see evidence after the flood. What would we look for if some of these dinos survived the flood? What we look for, you're not going to look for fossils because those all formed in the flood in this model. Or maybe some after the flood in the ice age that followed the flood. Really, we want to look at human history, human artifacts. And so these are some intriguing artifacts just want to draw your attention to. This is an Uruk cylinder seal showing creature. You've got a regular old bird, but then you've got this long-necked, long-tailed creature. It may be, it doesn't exactly match any dinosaur that we know, so it's more like an intriguing thing than a definite identification, but it has similarities to sauropods in general. And then we have Carlisle Cathedral. And I remember going there with my lovely bride, who's right here, and she is the reason we have this knowledge and photo. So we're at Carlisle in England, and I thought, Bishop Bell's tomb, I don't see it anywhere. Well, we came all this way, but we can't see the tomb because my glass is half empty. I guess we have to go back to the Airbnb and not even see it. And my wife, whose glass is half full, praise the Lord that she married me, she says, let's ask the rector to find this. And the rector, so I was like, talk to people? Oh, that's scary. Okay. So she talked to the rector. That's what they call their pastor. And he said, well, it's underneath this rug. And then he looked at us. Remember, he looked at us and said, I'll show it to you, but there are no dinosaurs here. Remember that? And I was like, sir, yes, sir, except for this one. Click. So it's got legs that go straight down. And that's what distinguishes dinosaur reptiles from today's reptiles. Whether it's a croc or a lizard or a turtle, the legs go out from the body and then down to the ground. So, and lizards like waddle when they walk, but dinosaurs, legs straight down straight down from the body. To support all that weight, you got to have a pillar just directly beneath the body, and they had that. And then on the left of this, the tail on the left, yeah, these are worn down by years and years of foot traffic. This was carved in brass in the 1400s. Right beside it, we saw an eel and a fox and normal animals. So in the context, it looks like maybe there's normal animals on this particular decoration, although there are fanciful animals all over the place as well. So anyway, but when we compare the anatomy of this to the anatomy that we know from dinosaurs, from their fossils, we see an exact match. And the tail has got, I wonder if I can get this to, does this mouse show up? Look, this is the tail on the guy on the left, and it has spikes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 tail spikes. And it turns out that it wasn't until the 1990s that paleontologists first uncovered any sauropod that had tail spikes at all. And it's called Shunosaurus, and it had how many? It had 4 tail spikes. So maybe whoever did this art from the 1400s got into a time machine, went forward into the 1990s, read the paleontological literature, then went back to the 1400s and carved a spitten image of a creature that, or maybe there's another theory that you'd like to come up with, but that's one. Of course, there are no time machines, so that's a tough theory to defend. We also have the Narmer palate from Egypt with these long-necked creatures. And all three of these, the necks are intertwined as though it's recording some knowledge of the animal's behavior. Again, these are not a good match to anything we know for sure, but some of these are a great match. Here's a piece of art from Chateau du Blois. It's in the Blois Valley in France. It used to be swamp until they drained the swamps in the 1700s. And what was the swamp life like back then? So we have this big creature with a bunch of scales, and honestly, that looks like a fanciful dragon, you know. But the thing is, on the right, this guy right here, the anatomy of this one fits exactly what we see from Myasaura fossils, which is like a juvenile, would be a juvenile, with that snout. It's very characteristic of Myasaura. And there it is shown, and it's got deer and regular plants and swamp animals. The swamps have been drained long ago now, but maybe these creatures lived in those swamps way back then. The Nile mosaic of Palestrina, this would have been bright and shiny when Jesus was walking Earth a couple thousand years ago. This is in Italy, and it shows a vignette of scenes at the Nile, on the Nile River. And so one of the scenes is natives restless over this creature with big giant tusks. And it even names it Croco Leopardalic. So it's crocodile-like and leopard-like. And it turns out that not only did the dinosaurs go extinct at some point in our past, but also a whole class, whole group of animals called mammal-like reptiles. They weren't mammals, they weren't reptiles, they were their own separate group. And one of those, we know from fossils, was called a gorgonopsid. And this is a pretty good match to a gorgonopsid. The skeptics say gorgonopsids went extinct 70 million years ago, long before humans ever evolved, so therefore, that can't be a gorgonopsid. But by the way, you just assumed your conclusion, okay? But what is it then, if it's not what we're saying it is? Well, it's probably some sort of crocodile, except on the same tile mosaic, they have crocodiles that look like crocodiles. And there they are. So possibly these are artwork that shows creatures alive after the flood. This is a Ta Prohm in Cambodia, and it's a temple pillar, and it's got a water buffalo on the top, and then right beneath the water buffalo, some creature with plates on its back. So it reminds us of possibility that maybe they were looking at something that's extinct. Here's a really a spitting image. This is in Barcelona, Middle Ages, and it's a depiction of Saint George and the dragon. And what did they choose? What did this artist choose for a dragon? Whatever he was familiar with, because all the different depictions of Saint George and the dragon have different dragons. But some of the dragons that they chose, most of them are like fanciful dragons, but some of them are spitting image to what we know from fossils. And on the right is a separately crafted, digitally made based on the fossil only, image of a creature called, everybody say, Nothosaurus. Nothosaurus. And so it's characteristic, long head, a slopey forehead, hardly any forehead, and teeth that go outside the mouth. That's really rare. And even the body size, length, compared to the size of a horse, is an exact match to what we know from fossils for Nothosaurus. But here's the thing, is Nothosaurus is Triassic. So, you know, you have Cretaceous dinosaurs, below those you have Jurassic dinosaurs, and below those you have Triassic dinosaurs. These are supposed to represent, you know, 100 million year difference. But I'm saying that it's just maybe a week's worth of difference. The flood got here, and then the flood went up higher, and then the flood went up higher. Maybe weeks later, something like that. But all these layers, all from 1 year. Well, no wonder some of these creatures would have survived from any of these layers. And certainly we see some did. Anyway, so there's Nothosaurus, spit an image. How did they know to have that? Maybe it's because they had a first or second hand knowledge of these creatures that have gone extinct since then, but they knew them back then, our ancients. And you know, we should have been thinking about this when we read our books, or our Bibles, and we get to the book of Job. Look now, God says to Job, at the behemoth. Now, can he look at it if it doesn't exist? That would be tricky, okay? Look now at the behemoth. Well, what is the behemoth? Well, whatever it is, his strength is in his hips. He moves his tail like a cedar. He's the chief of the ways of God. Your Bible study notes written by humans, some of these translators' notes say, behemoth, follow the letter, bottom of the page. Behemoth, probably a elephant or hippopotamus. So we looked into that possibility extensively. And I went to the zoo. The Dallas Zoo has a hippo exhibit. And we waited for the hippo to come out of the water so we could look at what hippos do. And we saw what hippos do, and I wish I could unsee what I saw. Because the hippo uses its little flap-like tail, which has nothing to do with a cedar tree. Doesn't look like a tree, doesn't act like a tree, doesn't shape like nothing. But it does function as a fertilizer distributor device, complete with sound effects. Not a match to the tail like a cedar. I think that Diplodocus, something like that, is a great match because he could pivot on that on his hips. He's the chief of the ways of God, biggest land creature God ever made, moves his tail like a cedar, and certainly it even swayed back and forth every time he took a step, just like a tree swaying in the wind. We know that based on the way that the tail connected to the back legs there. Okay, so now we get science-y. We're going to get science-y for about 5 minutes, okay? So this is what I study, collagen decay. Collagen is in your bones, it's in your skin, it's in your connective tissue, it's what makes your body tough and resilient. And but as we know from old leather, what happens to old leather? Someone raise your hand, tell me. Hand. No hands, what? I like this. You just leap forth with an answer. No hands. Okay. It gets old and cracked and dries. Okay, so we have these blood vessels and other tissues, connective tissues, extracted from a Tyrannosaurus rex femur. When I saw this, I thought, whoa, I need to know everything I can about this. And so and so I've learned a lot. And one thing I've learned is this is not just one example. We have examples of blood vessels still inside these bones. And I was taught when I was a kid, these bones are just rocks in the shape of a bone. That's fake news. Some of these bones have original tissues in them, and they're still soft once you rehydrate them, put them in solution. Well, that was published in 2005 in the journal Science, and the scientific community said, hey, no more. That can't be from T-Rex because tissues can't last even 1 million years under ideal conditions. We know because of repeatable lab tests, we measure the decay rate of collagen. It can't last but this was 70 million. So you must have dropped your lunch in the test tube or something. So the original researchers went to another country, another rock layer, another species, another specimen, and they used another lab with more collaborators. And guess what they found in their duckbill dinosaur? They found more blood vessels, and they published those results in the journal Science in 2009. So there I am standing next to hadrosaur, a femur that's above my head there. So they got the big bone they could find, biggest bone they could find, dissolved away the mineral part of the bone, and these soft tissues just fall into the solution because they're still inside the bone. They even sequenced the collagen. I'm a part of a team at the University of Liverpool as well as ICR, and we were able to publish just this January our collagen sequence for Edmontosaurus as well in the journal Analytical Chemistry. So go nerd out on that. So that was a great result. Anyway, so we have a Mosasaurus. Everybody say Mosasaur. Mosasaur. Now in Jurassic World, it's like the size of the Empire State Building, but that's they weren't that big. Anyway, this one is only, 12 feet long. I didn't know it was going to be on display. I first saw the paper where they described this red patch in its chest cavity. They described skin scales are stuck down onto the bones. They found the retina was still colored purple in this creature's eyes, excavated from Kansas. This is a swimming creature, because as you know, Kansas is under the sea, right? No, the Bible says all the high hills, even the flat plains, must have been covered by the ocean during the flood. I think this is a flood fossil, no doubt about it. And because they said, we found remnants of hemoglobin protein in where its heart would have been. And sure enough, I saw it on display at the LA County Museum, and I thought, guys, I was with some ICR people. Look, it's the bloody heart. And again, the regular museum attendees are backing away from me. You're going the wrong way. It's over here. Come see. It's bloody and red. And why is it still red? And they said, we looked for evidence, and what we found was hemoglobin. So if collagen and hemoglobin, elastin, we even have chromosomes. This is from published way back in 2022, a fossil Thoracosaurus. I want to give that a shot. And there it is in New Jersey. It's a New Jersey fossil. And compared with modern crocodile, it's a crocodile-like critter. And look at those blood vessels, little fragments and segments of blood vessels still in this fossil, as though it's not that old. It looks fresh there, it looks fresh here. We've done our own research using a particular kind of microscopical technique. Sorry to use a big word, but it is a word. And what we find is that this is a thin section of bone. We use our microscope at the Institute. When it turns blue to gold like that under these conditions, that means there's collagen still in the bone. And this is a bone of hadrosaur there that we were able to find collagen still in. And we're publishing papers on this as well. And we're continuing to do research to find out how many bones out there have original proteins still in them. Because when we find them, and we found 132 as of last week, technical scientific journal articles that published biomaterials in fossils. And they look young in China, they look young in Africa, they look young in Europe, they look young in North America, they look young in South America. Guess what the Bible says about the flood? It happened not that long ago. So you might expect to find original biomaterial remnants still in these fossils if they're only 4,500 years old. Think of the Dead Sea Scrolls, about 2,000 years ago, hidden in the caves of Qumran. What are the scrolls written on? Parchment. What's parchment? Treated sheepskin. Skin is made of 97% collagen. So even those parchments can last for thousands of years. And so we have a proxy just to illustrate how long collagen can last. It can last thousands, we know. Under ideal conditions, it can last many thousands, but not 1 million. And so we have a cutoff here. The collagen seems to fit the Bible's timeline for Noah's flood at only 4,500 years ago. And this fits what Jesus said. I already quoted this. God made them male and female right there from the beginning. And finally, the last dinosaur detail has to do with carbon decay, but actually I mean radiocarbon decay. And so radiocarbon is a radioactive version of the carbon atom. And so its shelf life is even shorter than we know from collagen. So after 100,000 theoretical years, all the radiocarbon in any sample should have turned into nitrogen spontaneously by giving off particles and energy. It just turns itself into nitrogen. That's what it does. So if we find radiocarbon in a piece of coal or a diamond or anything, if there's radiocarbon in it, then it's got to be fewer than 100,000 years old. Well, that matches the idea that the world is not that old and that these fossils are only 4,500 years old or so. And I think it vindicates the Bible. So here's a hadrosaur vertebra, and I've opened it up, sent samples to the lab, and of course, we got the results. And we've published all this. I give you the details if you like, but we found radiocarbon in our hadrosaur. We found radiocarbon in a Triceratops horn core, found it even in this darkly stained critter, Diplodocus there. We found it in, what's this one? Little Steg. We found it in this one's great, if you want to say, Psittacosaurus. And it starts with the letter P, so that's fun. But we thought maybe this is not just North American, let's get a Chinese sample. And it had radiocarbon in it as well. And but that matches what secular scientists and us creation scientists have been finding in coal samples. The coals are supposed to be 200 million years old, which means it should be carbon dead, no radiocarbon in it whatsoever. Every time we measure a sample, it keeps coming back with radiocarbon still in it. We even did it on diamonds. We were the first group to think, maybe diamonds, they're supposed to be 3 billion years old, maybe they have radiocarbon in them. In the young Earth, it's possible, and sure enough, we found radiocarbon. And then so a group of evolutionists didn't like what we did, so they got their own diamonds, found radiocarbon in them, and published their results in this journal here. They said, it must be contamination, but they just argued in a circle to make that argument. Anyway, so that's another separate, independent technique that gives us an idea that these fossils aren't as old as I was told. I was told age of reptiles. But in order to support that story, you have to ignore these dinosaur details. Catastrophic death, clever design made by God, destroyed in the flood. Those that survived the flood didn't, you know, may have lasted for some length of time in some places, like the dodo bird, you know, it lasted for some length of thousands of years after the flood, but it went extinct eventually as well. As people move in and drain the swamps, they get rid of the threatening creatures, and then we end up with this. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen ever since billions of years after the creation of the world. No. You have to have people to clearly see his divine attributes through that which he has made. When did people burst onto the scene? Right at the beginning of creation, it says. Since the creation of the world, you had people, Adam and Eve, who were witnessing God and his attributes through that which he had made. And we have the same witness today, so that we are all without excuse. And we are. We don't have any excuse. We can't say, but God, you didn't leave a message in the sky. Oh, yeah, I did. I left a message that there is a sky. That's from me. And that's why You can breathe. And we can give the Lord Jesus credit today for giving us not just creation, but the truth of what he did. The truth of what happened is all in his word. Jesus said it like this to the Pharisees in John chapter 5. And this is our culture today, guys. I think, you know, for if you believed Moses, if you have confidence in Moses and the books that he wrote, the books that include what? The first book of the Bible. Genesis. If you believe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, if you believe all the stuff that happened in those books, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Does Genesis hint and point to Jesus? Absolutely. What does Paul say about Abraham? Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So it's the belief. It's always been about belief. Do you believe? Have you trusted in Christ today? Because that's the message of the whole Bible. And it's easier to take on board what God has said all along if we have confidence in what he's said about the history of the world, because all these doctrines that we talk about, by the way, there's a doctrine called clothing, and you're all obeying it this morning. Thank you for wearing clothes. Where did that start? Adam and Eve. So we cover ourselves because of the shame, because of our sin. We're the only creatures that have sin because we have a moral attribute and accountability to God. All the origins of these things, marriage, Genesis chapter 2, and he brought the woman to the man. It's the first father bringing the bride to the groom. And so we have our origins are in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Genesis chapter 3, God gave a promise. He will crush your head. The seed of the woman will come and crush your head. He spoke of me. He wrote about me. So here's the writings of Moses baked in with all this history. Creation, the flood, Babel, all of that is right there in Genesis. And baked into all that are all the origins of all the doctrines that we hold dear and that are true. So how will you believe my word? So we have a lot of work ahead of us to convince and persuade folks that the Bible got it right. And so to help us with that, we of course brought several resources. We have a guide to dinosaurs book. I don't think we brought it today, but we have a guide to creation book that is similar. And it's a way better than the Nat Geo book. So we wrote this one to be a better resource for Christians. This has better science as well and less storytelling. We have Dinosaurs in the Bible, a booklet that I wrote some years ago now that is short. I wrote it because people will read it if it's really short. So, and that what it does is it gives the basics of how to think biblically, but it uses these dinosaur details as a talking points to be of interest. So there's that one. And I have had people say, this book changed my life. And as an author, you got to know, that's amazing. Because I write it, I send it out there, hopefully it does something. And sometimes people come back and say, I no longer believe in an age of reptiles. I believe the Bible and the flood was what happened. And I was like, praise the Lord. We have one for lots of the books and resources for kids. We brought this one, Dinosaurs for Kids as well. And we had a Sunday school teacher say, I was reading this out loud to my class in Sunday school, and I had no idea there were blood vessels still inside the dinosaur bones. So our tactic is to write a kid's book for the adults to read and learn. And then, of course, Creation Basics and Beyond. We answer 53 questions, our scientists do. All the main, most often asked questions. And boy, are we ill-equipped in this next generation, you guys coming up. You better have answers, because you're going to get challenged. You're already challenged. What about this? What about how do you explain the Ice Age? You know, how do you explain carbon dating? We answer these questions so that Christians can have answers, so that they know when you trust God's word, when you trust what God has said in his word, you are standing on a firm foundation. We also have a free magazine paid for by our donors. Everything we do is donor supported, and so it's called Acts and Facts, tells you what we're doing, and some insights that will help build another brick of a brick in the foundation of our belief in the Bible and of creation. The sign-up sheet is right here in the back. It also comes with a daily devotional called Days of Praise. So please do, even if there's a line, just hang out, chill out, and be patient and sign up. We want you to sign up, of course, for Acts and Facts. All to do what? All to give resources that fit the needs. If you have questions, or if you know someone who has questions, get equipped, because we have a culture that denies the Bible, a culture that scoffs at Genesis. a culture that doesn't know these details. And if they knew these details, it might just change the way they think. So that's all we have for the morning. We'll see you in the next service, and thank you very much.